All right, so go ahead and grab out your Bibles and something to take some notes with. We are starting a brand new series this morning for the rest of the month and into December called Toxic People. Come on, somebody. I can tell this is going to be good already. I just enjoy this. This is going to go over really well. Okay, so last week, if you noticed, last week was kind of a standalone message. But if you went home and you finished the chapter, I know some of you maybe go home and open your Bibles and finish out where we studied for that week. I know all of you do that. That's what, just as a pastor, in my heart of hearts, I know. But if you did, we studied out of the book of 2 Timothy. This was Paul's last letter that he wrote on planet Earth. And the second half of that chapter, if you did finish chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, you probably ran across one of my least favorite verses in the entire Bible. Because we talked last week, we talked how Paul is writing to Timothy and how he finished the chapter talking about the lives we're supposed to live as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And it's amazing to me how relevant God's word is. Like, it's already amazing to me, but honestly, sometimes it's like it reads our mail in the week or in the month or in the year that we need it. And so if you read the rest of the chapter, you came across verse 24. Watch this. It says, a servant of the Lord. So that's all of us. A servant of the Lord, Paul's talking about the life we should live, must not quarrel, but must be kind to the people that they enjoy being kind to. But must be kind to the people that agree with everybody. But must be kind to the people that don't annoy them. None of those, right? That's the Ben translation. I bring it out every now and then just to let you know where I'm going. No, it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, we'll get to that later, and be patient with difficult people. Come on, somebody. To which all of God's people slammed their Bible shut and gasped in horror. Must be patient with difficult people. I almost call the series that, patient with difficult people. Difficult people, toxic people. That's why it's almost like a buzzword in today. Now, some of you pure-hearted, God bless your perfect souls. You're like, where are these difficult people? There are no difficult. I don't see that. I see beautiful people around me. Most of you are like, amen, pastor. It's about time you talked about those toxic. I got people coming out my ears. People in my, you're reading my mail, pastor. Just difficult people, toxic people around me everywhere. Which is, again, it's kind of like a buzzword these days. Like the toxic. But let me help you out. Because in this series, we're going to talk about those people. Those difficult people. So today, part one, we're going to talk about those overly emotionally needy people. Come on, somebody. Next week, part two. Well, part one, we're going to talk about those people who chronically and consistently like sap and steal all of your time and energy and emotions. Like they, you come in like 100 and they leave you like negative 40. Come on, somebody. You understand what I'm talking about. Next week, we're going to talk about those manipulative people. People that try to manipulate and control you. Then week three, we're going to talk about hypocritical people. What does God's word have to say about dealing with those hypocrites? Those people who say one thing and do another. It's going to be a good series. I'm enjoying this, all right? We're going to have a good time. Week four, we're going to talk about those overly critical people. Every one of you knows somebody who is over. You know somebody. Not us, but everyone knows someone who is over. They can criticize like in the dark. They can't even see. They can criticize your looks, your hair, your clothes, like what you said. They can criticize you. Critical people, like you already have 15 reasons why you don't even like this sermon series. That's what you're just saying. Luckily, we're going to talk about you week four. Come on, somebody. It's going to be amazing. Now, as we start the series here at the outset, I just want to say this. We all have to acknowledge going into this. That at one point or another, we have all been those people. At one season or another, we are all. And the good news of this series and the good news of the gospel is that God still loves and extends grace to those difficult people. Which is good news for us. I don't know if you understand that. And in his word, he shows us how we should love and care for and minister to those people. So today we're going to start talking about those overly emotionally needy people. Now, oftentimes when I say the word needy, when you think about in our day and age, when you hear that word, you think about people in financial need. That seems to be where our mind, especially in today's economy and the way that we live. We think about people who have lost their job or somebody doesn't have insurance or they're just trying to make ends meet. You're thinking about those. Unquestionably, when we talk about needy people, that is a big part of those who are needy. But if we're honest, those aren't the ones that drain us. Those aren't the ones that we go into conversations with that take away from who we are and the strength and the encouragement and the things we had to meet the needs of the week. Those aren't the people that take away from who we are. So I want to turn our minds today, maybe a little bit different shift. and talk about those who are emotionally needy. Because some of you, you have somebody in your life who everything is a drama. Come on, somebody. The world is against them. Every person they've ever encountered has their bad intentions in mind. Even interactions at like the post office and Walmart, like somebody was giving them the eye. Somebody was arguing. You know these people, like everything is the drama. These are the people that like you hang up the phone and 30 seconds later they're calling you back like, hey, I noticed the tone of your voice. Are we okay? Is that like, are we still good? Like, do you still love me? Can you still like just say, and you're like, yes, I have no idea what you're talking. And then you hang up and like 40 seconds, they call again. But I noticed the second time you said this. And I was just wondering, like, are we like everything is a drama? Or they may call you and leave like a 25-minute voicemail. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like they just leave like 20. Nothing wrong with that. But if you are leaving people 25-minute voicemails, we may be talking about you today. That just might be like just long drawn out people. Like the world is falling apart and hates me. And so I need you to fix that for me. Always some kind of a drama. So anybody today, you would say like in your world, you know somebody that is like that. Anybody you would say like, I know people who are like that. Nobody, you just don't know any drama. Maybe we're just a church full of those people. Because if you don't know anybody, there might just be a chance. Now, no pointing over there. Just if you know somebody. Now, listen, here's what I want to do at the outset. If you are sitting by somebody who is not this. So somebody who's not the drama queen, somebody who like brings life into your life, encouragement, they don't take from you. If you're sitting next to them, I want you to just look at them, pat them on the shoulder, give them a big smile and say, you complete me. Come on, somebody. Like, let them know. If they're not here with you, text them, right? I know you got your phone out already. Go ahead and text them like, you complete me. Now, if you are a church person, you know what's coming next. Now, look at that other person who you did not choose. Who you did not text and tell them you deplete me. Come on, no, I'm just sorry. Don't tell. Put down the phone. Don't tell them right now. Just see. But these are people. These are relationship sappers. Like they just love to sap the energy. They love to take the thing. They love. The truth is when we come across people who are in need. The truth is when we come across people who are like this. Drama queens or drama kings. Come on, somebody. We'll just keep it out of there. People who bring in. All of this, the world is against me. All of this, everyone hates me. All of this, I need you to complete me. The truth is, when we come across those in need, if we don't minister to them in a healthy way, oftentimes we leave them worse than we found them. But not only that, oftentimes we also hurt ourselves. If we don't minister, because usually we will try to minister to them, because we're the church and we're supposed to minister. But if we do it in the wrong way, not only do we leave them in a worse spot, but we will oftentimes destroy our own mission, our own purpose, and we will hurt ourselves in those things. The reality is, as Christians, we want to help. We want to help people in need, but if we don't do it right, if we're not careful, we only hurt ourselves. Amen. And so I want to talk a little bit about it. Here's a scenario in my own life. It'll often go like this. I want to help. I see the need, and so I start to help. But I don't do enough, or I don't do it right, and so then it doesn't really help in the end. So I try to help more, but then the person tells me, well, it's not enough. So then I pull back and I'm like, okay, that's all I can do. I did everything I thought to. And then it's an amazing thing. Honestly, it goes against what we think would happen. We've done what we can, but then we realize, okay, well, I'm just going to pull back. But then it's not enough. And so the person then resents you. And then you think, well, I'm just not going to help anybody ever again. And you end up leaving them in a worse spot, but you end up leaving yourself in a worse spot. And so eventually, I wanted to help, but I didn't do it in the right way. So I want to talk a little bit today about how we can minister to those in a way that's actually helpful. Let's build a couple of definitions before we jump into this. We're going to talk about the difference today between relief and restoration. Between relief and restoration, the difference between them. A person usually in need of relief, they need relief. So what is relief? Let's define it together. Relief is instant, if you're taking notes, jot it down, instant and short-term assistance. So this relief, it's immediate, but it's temporary. When someone faces some sort of a tragedy or like an unexpected loss, they need relief. And honestly, I would say in America, we are really, really good at this. Like this is the idea of a neighborhood gets wiped out in a flood and baby, like we're on it, right? It's short term. We're there. We've got the teams. We've got the cleanup. We're pretty good at it. A tornado happens. And so we send money to give relief. We're really good as a church. Somebody loses their job or they have a sickness or a death in the family and like we're there. Like small group shows up at their house. Like we're going to take care of things. We're going to clean up this stuff. We're going to help you get through these next few months or whatever it is. We're going to be able to do that. Or we say like, hey, we'll take care of your kids for the next few days just so you can figure out which way is up. Or we'll take up a collection, make your next house payment. Like, we're there to help. We're really, really good at this. And honestly, when you see somebody in that kind of a need, when something happens or they're going through that moment, we should ambush them with the love of God. Come on, somebody. Like, we should be there. And we honestly do. We help in such an incredible way. And it's massive and it's helpful. But see, probably the temporary assistance that we should do it. And I would just say, as a church, I would just commend you, we do excel at it. But there's a second type of help, and by nature, we're not quite as good at this. If you're taking notes, we're talking about restoration. So relief, instant and short-term assistance, but restoration, let's define that for us if you're taking notes. Bringing people back to their God-given purpose. This is working with people to bring them back, to restore them to the purpose that Christ created them for. Really good at relief, honestly, in America, but in our country, we're not very good at restoration. And the reason we're not good at it is because, honestly, it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. It takes a long time. This isn't like coming in and taking a week of vacation to help somebody like reconstruct something or help to or rebuild what is lost. What this is maybe months or years of maybe there's somebody who's addicted to something. And so you get involved in their life and you're going to help it. So this is like years and years of trying to do, and maybe they do get clean. And like there's 3 months that they're sober and it's amazing and you're on cloud nine, and then suddenly they fall off the wagon and they relapse. And then suddenly it's an even tougher fight and you got to go back in and pretty much kick their butt and try to get them back on whatever it is. And then there are a lot of ups and there are a whole lot of downs. And then maybe after a few years and years, by the grace of God and the power of his church and people walking alongside, they come through and they're restored to God's given purpose. But it takes an incredible effort, an incredible amount of time that's spent. And not everything is a victory and not everything is cloud nine, but they're finally restored to their God-given potential. This is the chronically insecure people who come to you and they're like, fulfill me, flatter me, fulfill all the things, be the person. I need a person. I need somebody who's 24/7. I need somebody who's going to lead. I need somebody who's going to like sustain me, somebody who's going to fulfill me, somebody who will just give me purpose just by them being with me. I need a guy. I need a person. And this is sitting across the table from them, maybe opening God's word and beginning to teach them week by week and considerable amount of time to show them that their worth and their identity is found in Christ and not in other people. That it's found in God and their fulfillment and their purpose is in him. But it takes the conversation. It takes time. It's not relief. It's bringing them back restored and connecting them to community. Till after weeks or months or years, suddenly they see that, hey, my foundation and my security and my identity is found in God and not in people. It's restoration instead of relief. And the challenge is, the problem is, when we want to help people, we really do, but by nature, most of us tend to want to offer relief and not restoration. Most of us want to offer relief when honestly what's the right thing to do is to offer restoration. I want to show you a story in the Bible in the early church. And then I want to talk about three specific postures of prayer that we can pray as restorers. Three ways we can approach God's throne when we pray that we would keep the attitude of a restorer. I want to look at a story and then look at these three prayers. And then we'll kind of end our study in dealing with these people. Everybody with me? All right, let's jump into Acts chapter 3, whether you're with me or not. Verse 1. So one day, Peter and John. So this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And watch this. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple, to the gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple court. So pause. What do we have? We have a guy here who has been lame from birth. From the time he was born, hasn't been able to walk. And all of his life, people have offered him relief. Somebody carries him to the temple. He begs for money. People give him money. Somebody carries him home. And this guy is smart because he begs at probably the best spot in the early church, the best spot in the ancient world to beg. Because there were three different places that most of them would go. The first one is what the Bible calls the highways and the byways. Would be a lot of traffic. And so they would sit along the highways into cities or into places and they would beg because they figured travelers were bringing money for the holidays or the travel and they would be more generous to give. Second place they would all beg is outside the home of wealthy people. Because they figure, well, the wealthy have more and they might give more. So they would sit outside the gates and around the homes of those who were rich in that time period. But the most lucrative by far would be to beg outside the temple. Because this would be the spot where everybody would go at one day or another. Everybody would show up at some point. Traffic was massive. But then let's just call it how it is. This would be the spot where the religious do-gooders, this would be the spot where the Pharisees, and this would be the spot where all of the religious leaders would come who cared more than anything about looking holy, about looking generous. And so you can imagine the scene, like they'd set up shop outside the temple and the first Pharisee would show up and be like, I'm going to give you a coin. Look at everyone, I am giving a coin. But the guy right behind him be like, I'm going to give 5 coins. Look how holy I am. And like, make them clink, make them, everybody look at what I'm doing. 5 times, I am 5 times holier than you are. And I could just imagine this guy like sitting there like, yes, you hypocrites, keep it coming. Like, just keep on, keep it mounting. And so he would beg outside of the temple, expecting. And so verse 3, that they would meet his needs. When this guy saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for what? He asked them for, help me out here, I can't do this alone, all right? But he asked them for money, right? He just asked them for moolah, for money, which coincidentally, just to free, this is what everybody thinks is their need. You meet people all the time. This, you get to the root of it. Almost everybody believes this is their greatest need. Next verse. So then Peter and John, he asked for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting what? Expecting to get something from them. Why? Because all of his life, people had given him what he wanted. He wanted money, they gave him money. He wanted relief, they gave him relief. Verse 6. And Peter said, silver or gold, I don't have. I thought about a letdown. Like, this guy is probably, he gave him a shot, but now I'm on to the next Pharisee. I don't know what's going on here. Peter's like, silver and gold, I don't have. You want money? I don't have money. But what I do have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the name above every other name, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand. So Peter grabs this guy's hand. He helps him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles become strong. And he begins to walk. He jumps to his feet. Watch this. Began to walk. He went with them into the temple, if you know the verse. Walking and leaping and praising God, if you know the song. Goes into the temple walking and jumping. What happened? They help bring restoration. They talk to this guy. They say, I've got nothing, but in the name of Jesus, they grab his hand. They say, walk. They help him to his feet. And when you stand up, he takes this step of faith, begins to walk. His ankles instantly, his legs instantly are strengthened. And God restored him. It's going to sound strange, but I love that they take his hand and they help this guy to his feet. They tell him to stand. See, the problem for us is too oftentimes we want to work for people, not with people. We like relief because we can just throw it at people. But we hate restoration because then we have to work with people. Then we have to work alongside of people. See, the problem for us is we typically don't work with people. We like relief because we see ourselves, honestly, we like to insert ourselves as what I would call a functional savior in their life. We don't want to restore them to God's purpose for them. We want to rescue them with the relief that we give. And so we'll throw it at them because we believe that we are necessary, that we are the important, that we are the necessary ingredient in them becoming well. We place ourselves in their lives in the role of a functional savior. You need me to save you. You need me to give all the answers. You need me to make this thing happen. And then we say, well, if I can't meet your needs, then nobody could. And if I can't do it, then I tried and then I pull back and I feel guilty. Why? Because I think that I am what is needed to answer all of your needs. It's what I want to do today is talk about, instead of the role of a functional savior, the role of a restorer. So 3 different prayers that we would pray that puts us in our rightful place. I told you posture of prayer. 3 different attitudes we can take when we pray that then put us in the right place, that remind us that we are just the connector. We're not the power source. And if we remember that, if we put ourselves in the right place, we'll end up actually helping people instead of trying to fill the role we were never meant to fill. 3 prayers are restored. The first one, if you're taking notes, is this. God, help me to see the real need. Not just what people say that they want. God, help me to see what the actual need is. This is what Peter is. Lame is like, I want money. Peter's like, I'm not giving you money. I don't even have any money. But if I had any money, I wouldn't give it to you. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. The guy's like, I need money. I need relief. This is what everybody has given me every day of my life. This is what I actually need. But Peter looks at this guy. He's like, that's not what you actually need. And I don't even have it to begin with. I think when we recognize, 1, the actual need, but 2, that we're not the one who can fulfill it in the first place. But he says, no, 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 what I have, I'll give you in the name of Jesus, the name above the name of Peter, the name above the name of John, the name above any other name, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. It's not relief, it's restoration. We have to see the real need. Here's the key. People are going to tell you what they think they need. They're going to tell you what they want, and you're going to have to pray and ask God to give you wisdom to recognize what's the actual need in this situation. And you have to go beyond what they say and that they want. You go beyond what you feel. And you're going to have to actually figure out, okay, Lord, give me wisdom to see what the actual need is. For example, they may say, well, I need attention and I need flattery. And I need someone to just give me a wholehearted acceptance and enable the lifestyle that I'm in. And you may pray and God's like, no, no, no. What they need is tough love spoken in love. What they need is someone walking alongside, accountability. What they need is actual restoration to take place. You see the difference? But it's going to be really easy to just give them what they want, to be a functional savior and end up with them and ourselves in a worse place. Or maybe you've given every last piece of advice and you left no stone unturned and you did everything you could think of and you said everything. And they're like, well, no, no, I need more. I need more. I need you to make me feel special. I need more attention. I need you to be at my, you haven't called me in 7 minutes. And so I don't know if you even like me anymore. I need you. I need you. I need fulfillment. I need you in my life. They can say those things, but we have to come to a place. No, no, no. God says that he is your fulfillment. You're trying to fill a Christ-shaped hole with a bunch of people and it's never going to work. And so I want to love you and I want to walk this thing through with you, but you have to recognize that, well, you have a spiritual need that only God can meet. And so we begin to see, okay, I'm not just giving relief. I'm not just for one day going to give you all the attention and things. No, I'm going to walk with you through this so you recognize that your importance and your worth comes from God. It's restoration versus relief. God, help us to give people what they truly need and not just what they want. As a pastor, this kills me. And usually I get brought into the loop way down the line. And so all I hear is like the story leading up to it. But it kills me how many times I will see beautiful followers of Jesus who want to help, desperately want to help, get involved and give all that they can give, but they give it in the wrong way. And it's relief instead of restoration. It ends up not only with the person resenting them, but the follower of Christ being burnt out and saying, I'm not going to help anybody ever again. We have to say, Lord, give me the wisdom to see the actual need, not just what people say that they want. So many people would come to Jesus. You got the woman at the well, Zacchaeus up in the tree, the blind man on the way into Jericho. Jesus never brought only relief. He always brought restoration. Always brought restoration. There are going to be times where you are tempted just to give them what they want. Like, yeah. No, no, no. God, help me see past what they say and help me see what they truly need. God, I pray you would lead us to give people what they actually need. Not just what they say they want. Second thing, and this is so important. Second prayer, jot it down if you're taking notes. God, help me not to ruin your plan for people. And I almost added here at the end, by rescuing them from their consequences. It's quiet in this church. I love that. There we go. God, help me to stay out of your way by not ruining your plan. Help me to stay out of your way by not constantly rescuing people from the consequences that you've ordained in their life. Again, prayer of wisdom, prayer of posturing, putting us in the right place. God, help me not to continually ruin your plan for people. How many know God set up a system that what we reap, we sow? That what we reap, we sow. That there are consequences for our good and sinful action. Galatians 6 says it this way, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man what? A man reaps what he sows. God cannot be mocked. God set up a system. You reap what you sow. You want to sow stupid seeds, you are going to reap a stupid harvest. Come on, somebody. Put that on your bumper sticker. God set up a system where we reap. There are consequences for these stupid decisions that we meet. And our prayer would be, God, let me not get in the way by constantly rescuing someone from the consequences that you've already placed in their life. God, let me not ruin your plan. God is not mocked. The stupid decisions that we make have consequences. If I could just like boil it down, give you a metaphor or something to say, if I just get on my soapbox for you. Honestly, we see this so often in our lives, but we see it most often, usually with our kids. Usually our kids will do something. And as parents, it is like the number one. We have to rescue them from the consequences of what they have done all the way through life. And I just get on my soapbox. This is just free for you guys today. It is incredible to me how we do it from like the time they are born all the way up. Like, I'm not talking big thing. I'm talking like we just want every single consequence to be instantly erased. Heard someone say one time, it's like a lawnmower parent. Like, you want to get in the front and just mow down any obstacle that could ever be a thing. And we try to rescue from every consequence until one day a consequence hits them smack in the forehead and they have no idea what this is. And it's ridiculous to me. Sometimes we try to rescue them from every... And so I went online. I went to look because it's amazing how even from the time they were born, we try to come up with things. So I found these things. These are actual products because I thought this was hilarious. These are actual products that parents buy, spend money for to save their child from ever feeling an adverse consequence. Come on, throw that first. This one is, if your child ever rolls over, God help your child if they ever have to roll over. If your child ever feels alone, God help your child. They ever felt like you needed 10 seconds to yourself. You can leave hands next to your child. Come on, somebody. This is a real product. You can buy it on Amazon. This app. Some of you are like, yeah, I need that. That's what I just need. Some of you are like, yeah, I need that for my spouse. They need that. I need time alone. They just need hands just sitting on there. He's like, it's a real, if you want this thing. This one, if your child won't stop getting out of the crib, if your child just won't stop getting out and you're just like, I can't discipline this child. I can't keep him in the thing. You can buy a baby tent. Come on, somebody. You can keep them. You can't just buy a baby tent that will keep your child safe. You just lock them. You could throw another child in there, have a cage match. Come on, somebody, sell tickets. You just toss that sucker in there. See, at our house with three kids, we couldn't afford this thing, and so I made my own. Come on, somebody, I made my own. And so, highly effective. Not on Amazon, though. I don't know why. I was not accepted as a seller. Very effective. However, they will develop a twitch when they turn 18. I don't know. It just so happens. But it happens over and over again. Our kids get into trouble. You're like, oh, you didn't do your science project. And it's midnight and it's due today. You just go to bed. I'll do it for you. You ever see this? Like, we rescue them from the thing. Which coincidence? I was thinking about that this morning. You ever been to a science fair, like at a school? Like, we'll invite you to ours when we have it back there. A science or a history fair, we have to make them. You ever, like, walk down the aisles and you're like, yeah, student made that, student made that, student, parent made that. You get to those and you're like, that one. You ever seen these things? Like, it looks awful, awful, but you know the student did it. And then you get to the most pristine, and the student that it's supposed to be for is, like, not even there. They're off talking with their friends, but the parent is standing, like, near it. And they're like, you ever watch for this? They're, like, kind of smiling and, like, looking like, who likes it? You like it? I did that. I did that last night at midnight. I'm not kidding. You do it. It's the funniest thing to watch for. I had a buddy I remember in eighth grade, a buddy, he did one that was awful. It was like the worst project you've ever seen in your life. Put it out there. And I remember when I got into high school, I went back and asked the teacher, because I don't know, I was back for something, and I asked them like what he got. And they gave him a C minus. Come on, somebody. Worst project I've ever seen in my life. And I was like, a C? What are you talking about? And I remember what they said. They said, I had no doubts that he made his own project. Come on, somebody. Like all the other ones, I had a few doubts. But I had no doubts that was his. But we try to rescue him from him. How many you notice this. The helicopter parent that's just like, well, you got in trouble for something that you actually did do. Well, we're not going to let that happen. I'm going down there to read that principle, the riot act, because there's no way anybody's getting you in trouble. Even if you did it, you just shut up back there. Shut up, Johnny. We're going to take care of this. And we try to erase every consequence in their life. God, help me not ruin your plan for someone by erasing the consequences that you have for them. Consequences. It's like the prodigal son in Luke 15. I love this story. I love what the father did, and I love what the father didn't do. You read the story in Luke 15. It says that the son comes to the father. He's like, give me my inheritance. I'm sick of this. I'm tired of this. I'm going to go. Give me my dough. Give me my money. Give me what's mine. And he takes it and he goes in a far country, and you know the story, he squanders it. He sleeps around, he smokes and drinks what he wants, he lives his life, he squanders all the money, and he wakes up one morning in the pig pen. His life has gone down the tubes. Now watch this carefully, watch what the father didn't do. Guess what dad didn't do? Dad wasn't like cash-apping him his next installment of the inheritance. Come on, somebody. Like, son, I know that wild living is really expensive, so here's the next thousand. No, that's not what he did. Listen, the father was waiting for him, but not to enable him to stay in the pig pen. Forgiveness was waiting for him, but not to enable the life that led him to ruin. And so he wakes up, and the Bible says it very clear. It says, suddenly, when he comes to his senses... Like suddenly he wakes up and he is in the pig pen looking at the things the pigs eat. Suddenly he has this moment where he sees like, I would love to eat even what they, I would rather be a servant in my father's house than where I am right now. And the verse says he comes to his senses. And he realized I'd rather be back in my father's house serving than live in this mess. And I can't tell you how many stories of people who have run so far and done so much and pushed so hard and then met the consequences that God used to bring them back. God, help me to never ruin your plan for people. And that sounds hard, and it is hard for me to say. But we have to pray, God, help us not to ruin your plan by rescuing them from the consequences that you've used to bring them back. The consequences that you use to turn them around. Number one, God, help us see the real need. Not just what people say that they want, God. Number two, help us stay out of the way. Not to ruin your plans for people's lives. And number three, the most important one of today. Jot it down if you're taking notes. Most important, more than one, than number two. God, help me remember that I am in desperate need too. Amen. And that you alone are the answer. And some of you feel tricked today. You're like, you led me back. Absolutely, I tricked you today. Come on, somebody. Number one, help me to see the real need. Number two, help me not to ruin by escaping people from their own consequences. Number three, God, help us to see how desperately in need we are. And that you alone are the answer. This is the key to the whole thing. You want to help people who are in need. You need to recognize you're in need too. David says in Psalms chapter 70, he said, yet I, as for me, some of you need to like take this verse as your prayer. Because you pray for everybody else in your life and then you say amen. Some of you need to end every prayer with this. But as for me, I am poor and I am needy. I know all those emotionally overattached, those needy people. I know all those manipulative, all those things. I know all those hypocritical and critical. Lord, pray for them. But then as for me, I am poor and I am needy. Come quickly to me, O God, you alone. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. You see, when you realize that you're in need also, and you remember that you need Jesus also, you rip yourself out of the place of functional Savior. You rip yourself out of the place that your ego puts you in when you realize that it's not up to you to figure it all out, that you need Jesus. You rip yourself out of that place and you point everyone to the Savior. When you realize that the need in your own life, but as long as you think I am needed, I am necessary, I am the end all, I am the one, you overinflate your ego and you dilute your chance to make a difference in other people's lives. Because your pride will put you in that place. And here's what you do. You want to fix this. You want to fix that ego and that pride that says, I am necessary. I am the functional. You want to rip yourself out of it. Here's what you do. You go to a third world country. You want to see that you're in need. I don't care which one. You just pick one. I've had a chance to lead teams. It's honestly been just an honor to lead teams to some of the poorest places on planet Earth. And some of you that have been abroad, you've been in a third world country, you're going to nod along with me because you know what I'm talking about. Because here's what will happen. For like a day or two, you will have that sense of ego and pride. Here I am, the rich person, here to help all of you poor people. You won't say it. You may like put on a different facade, but that is the mentality that you will have. Here I am to help all of you. I am the rich person entering your lives to make everything better. But somewhere along the way, invariably, it usually happens day two or day three. Somewhere along the way, when the team gets back together at night to kind of recap, hey, what have we done? Somebody will always say, hey, wait a minute. The more I do for these people, the more I do for whoever it is that we've gone, the more I do, the more they do for me. Like the more I'm trying to do in a way that I didn't even expect. And you see the light bulb come on in like ever. Usually day two, sometimes it goes, if they're really hard-headed, day three. Come on, somebody. And you get this thing, and one day you wake up and you're like, wait a second, like they are financially broke and they have nothing. And they're like, you're like, and I walked in the first day like, oh, this is so sad. There's no toilet and there's no water and there's no this. And you just pour it. I am here to say, and they're like, a day two, you realize like, yeah, there is none of that stuff. But somehow they are happier than I am. Somehow they are more content. It's like this otherworldly contentedness. Somehow they are happy in the way that they are and the love they have for Christ. And then you think in my own, and at home I am miserable with all of my junk heaped around me. And yeah, there's some stuff that I can do, but man, they are doing more for me. And suddenly you realize we are mutually both in need. That we both have this need. We both have this need for Jesus. We both have this need for something. We can point each other to the one that we truly need. And we let our ego run out. And we rip ourselves out of that place. And listen, as a pastor, this is not me just like preaching to you a bunch of sinners. That's not what this morning is. Listen, I need you to hear this as well. I also am a sinner saved by the grace of God. I also am mutually in need, and I need forgiveness, and I need encouragement, and I need prayer, and I need community. And we need these things. This is not like I'm up here pointing the finger. This is, we need to mutually see our need. And when we come to that recognition that we are both in need, and that neither one of us is the answer to our lives, but God has placed us in each other's lives to point us to Jesus, then suddenly I can begin to give not just relief, I can give restoration. Because I'm pointing you to what actually matters. I'm not the power source, I'm just the connector. And then you can look at me, and if I humble myself, you can then lead me to the Christ that I need just as much as you do. Mutually in need, that we connect ourselves to God, and suddenly we're not just offering short-term relief. No, we're in God-given community, pointing each other to the Christ that saves us all, to the Jesus that we need. When we humble ourselves and say we are mutually broken sinners in need of a Savior, suddenly we can be restored back to the purpose that Jesus created us for, to make his name known throughout the earth. God, help me to see that I am desperately in need. Lord, help me to see that we mutually in need can point each other to Jesus. God, help us to see that that's the way you're going to change the world. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us, Lord. God, I pray that you would begin to help us to see the actual need. Lord, that we begin to see past what people say that they want. We'd be able to see past what drains us, God. Be able to see past all those things, Lord, and see the actual need. That we would minister in a way that would not only restore, but would bring life. Now, some of you today, you are thinking about that person. Maybe you've been thinking the whole service, but right now you're thinking about the person that you feel called to help, and you just, nothing you've done has helped, and nothing you've done has brought them out, and nothing you've done, and maybe, just maybe, we need to rip ourselves out of the role of functional Savior and realize that our job is to point them to Jesus. And realize that we are put on this earth for a very short amount of time, and our job as the church is to point them to Jesus. If we ever find ourselves pointing them to ourselves, we've missed the mark. So Lord, I pray, God, give us the wisdom in every conversation, in every interaction, in every text, in every call, Lord, in every lunch, and every time we meet, every time, Lord, give us the wisdom to see the actual need. And Lord, I pray, help us not to stand in your way. Lord, when you are using the consequences that you've ordained, when you are putting things, Lord, to bring them back, help us never to ruin the plan you have for people. And Lord, I thank you in advance for all of the ways, Father, your Spirit is starting a restoring work even now as we pray. Lord, as we pray for that person, Lord, we pray for wisdom in our interactions. We pray for wisdom in our words. Thank you, Father, that you said in your word, if we ask for wisdom, that you'll give it. We pray that today in Jesus' name. Now, church, keep praying. Some of you today, you are realizing right now that your greatest need is spiritual. And you don't know why you came to church today. You don't know why you're watching online. But maybe in this moment, you're saying, yeah, I am in need. And you're realizing maybe for the first time, it is a spiritual need. Because you tried to fill it with everything else. You did as much as you could do. And you lived as much as you could live. And you tried everything that the world had to offer. And you still came up empty. And you don't know why. I'll tell you why. It's because you have a spiritual need. You're trying to fill a God-shaped hole with everything but Jesus. I promise you, it won't work. And some of you are like, well, there's some more things I need to try. Go and try them. Those who have tried them all will tell you it doesn't work. There is no life, there is no restoration, there is no purpose apart from Jesus. And so right now, I want to give you that opportunity. You've gone to the end of what you can go to. You've run as far as you can run, and maybe you're just finally realizing that you have a spiritual need. There are those of you who are longing for something more. I promise you, that's why God has you in this moment. That you would once and for all finally recognize that he is what you're looking for. Jesus is what you're looking for. I promise you. And so in this moment, you have an opportunity. And if that's you, if you're saying, hey, I'm not raising my hand, I'm not coming, I'm not trying to like play church, I'm not here to like check a box. No, I want to actually give my life to Jesus. I want restoration. If that's you, you're like, I'm not messing around. I'm not faking this thing. I'm not trying to look good for other people. If that's you, if you're like, hey, I want it. I want this right now. I want actual restoration. I tried it all and I'm empty. I did it all and I'm empty. I ran as far as I could run and it didn't fulfill me. I couldn't find what I was looking for. Listen, if that's you in this moment, if you're bold enough to say, yeah, I want restoration. I want Jesus. I want to give my life. Listen to me. You are exactly where you need to be. God wants you and he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. God loved you so much, the Bible says, he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on a cross in your place and in mine, and then to raise from the dead, the Bible says, so anyone, including you, anyone can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And so in this moment, if you say that's me, be my honor to pray with you. It is the honor of our church. We have dedicated ourselves. We will pray this prayer with every person, whoever comes to this moment. Whoever says, I tried it all, but I need Jesus. Who said, I'm empty, but I need Jesus. And right now, we're going to pray this with you, church. Pray this with every person who wants to make this decision. Nobody prays this alone. Say these words. Say it with me. Believe it with your heart. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, of all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose again, and I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise for what he's done today?